Good morning, friends. He is risen. Indeed, friends. You might find it helpful to keep that copy. It's on the outline that you received. The passage has been printed, and it might be helpful to follow that. You might like to jot some notes down along the way, perhaps a question or two you might have as you go through. But as we come to look at God's word and think about it today, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy. You not only raised Jesus from the dead, but you also gave witness, proof and evidence to his disciples that this was the case. And you poured out your spirit, and which we share, so that we might be able to bear testimony to the work of you in our lives. And we ask that as we read your word today, please speak to us, please teach us, please rebuke us, correct us and train us, that we might be prepared to do all your good works. And we ask you this in his name. Amen. Friends, when there's an opportunity going, do you step up and grab it, or do you wait and see what's going to happen? Volunteers have been asked. Do you step forward, or do you hang around and think, not quite sure what might be involved here? With the outbreak of war, many Aussies signed up. My dad tried to sign up. He was a scientist, though, and so he was in what was called a protected industry. He was needed to keep industry going back here while others fought in the battle. Many signed up out of loyalty and a desire to defend their homeland. They were convinced that there was great need. Conscientious objectors were not respected. You couldn't pretend there was no war. Jesus fought a different battle, not with force of arms, but in his own body. He came to lay down his life for his friends, for you, for I. He said he'd be raised again in victory over death. But how do you defeat death? Yet today, we believe and proclaim Christ is risen. 2 days beforehand, Jesus himself experienced death. His friends witnessed his body hanging limp on the cross. They saw his wounded side and the blood that flowed as testimony that death was ruled. His lifeless body is wrapped in strips of linen with spices and sealed in a tomb. But on the third day, the tomb was empty, yet some of his disciples reported seeing him. He himself appeared in the locked room with them. He declared to them, "Death is defeated." He himself had been raised to life. Not a recovery. His death was real. This is resurrection. And how hard this was for the first disciples to believe. He told them already 3 times before he died that he'd rise on the third day. But they were not expecting this to happen. Luke 24, the chapter we've read, Luke gives definitive evidence that Jesus, in him, death has been defeated. And the key point of this passage, indeed, of Luke's gospel, is that Jesus is the victor who sends his disciples to the ends of the earth to announce and proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. They were sent, we were sent, to proclaim the good news because Jesus has been raised to life. That's the second heading on those sheets. His resurrection is key to Jesus' identity. The Old Testament bore witness to what Christ would do in Acts chapter 2, Peter's first public sermon. He declared to the Jews that Jesus' resurrection proved he was God's promised Messiah, the Christ, the King. Importantly, notice that Peter was not easily won over to believe the resurrection. Luke tells us that when Peter went and saw the empty tomb, he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Later that evening, the 11 and others gathered with them in the house. 2 other disciples had been travelling that road to Emmaus. They arrived and they recounted their meeting with Jesus. And while they were talking about this, another dropped into the conversation in the room and said, "Peace be with you." Luke notes that they were startled and terrified. They did not recognise this mysterious visitor. Remember, the risen Jesus was not readily recognised by Mary or by the 2 Emmaus walkers. And it shows us really, as we think on and you reflect on that, that Jesus' resurrection body was similar to his earthly body, but not identical. The disciples were troubled by this one in front of them. They wondered if he was a ghost or a spirit, a phantom. Jesus is aware of their alarm, and he invites them to touch and see. He said there, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." He invites them to use their senses, their God-given senses, sight, touch, to perceive who he is. He reminds them that a ghost or a spirit, a disembodied spirit, does not have flesh or bones. He showed them his hands and his feet. You could see the nail marks in his hands and feet. Remember, Thomas has yet to meet the risen Jesus and be invited to put his finger in the holes in Jesus' hands. But right now, they are speaking with a person who had been buried in the tomb and now is raised and transformed. Jesus is sufficiently different in appearance, he is not immediately recognizable. But he bears the distinguishing marks of his former existence, like the nail marks in his hands. The person they are observing is one is Jesus himself, but transformed. His body is still physical, but different, transformed. Nevertheless, in verse 41, Luke notes that they still did not believe it. Their fear had settled, but they are incredulous. What they are seeing cannot be. At the same time, they're overcome with joy. What a mixture of emotions. In seeing Jesus and at the same time amazement, overwhelming and paralyzing the realization. And Jesus says to them, "Have you got something to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, perhaps left over from breakfast that day. He eats it in front of them. Jesus' body is real. They are convinced. They're not seeing a spirit, but the resurrected Jesus with a real physical body. I want to pause and consider some of the implications this has for us. What we see here is that Jesus' resurrection body has the characteristics, if you like, of his earthly body, but it carries these characteristics in a way that his earthly body could not. He's still got the holes in the hands where the nails were. It's not leaking blood, though. You know, it's that they could, Thomas could put his finger in. They could, the characteristics that he had before he died, or just as he was dying, you might say, he was able to have in his resurrection body. But his body was different, similar but different, transformed. This new body will not perish. It can vanish, and it can appear, as it vanished before them in one of their meetings with him. It carries the nail marks of his former body. But that body died. This body is similar, but transformed. Our resurrection body, your resurrection body, will be like Jesus' glorious resurrection body. It means we can proclaim the good news to our world because Jesus has been raised to life. And when we speak of Jesus to others, we're not simply offering them a nicer way to live. But Jesus got promised to us is resurrection life, life with him. We can speak confidently of life after death because the resurrection of Jesus is living proof. Our understanding, though, grows as we go back to the passage in verses 44 to 48. And we can confidently proclaim the good news because scripture must be fulfilled, says this risen Jesus. He reminds them of what he said before he died. He doesn't just remind them of that he told them before. His words are stronger here. He said, "These are my words. This is what I said to you. These are my words I spoke to you when I was still with you." And he reminds them of the very words he used on several occasions. And he says, "Everything must be fulfilled." Verse 44. Everything that God has said in the scriptures must be fulfilled. God's word, his spoken word, is powerful and effective. when he was 99 years old, Abraham caught a glimpse of the power of God's promise when he held his first son, Isaac, in his arms. And Sarah totally knows that God is able to keep his word and give birth to a woman who is 90 years old. And you think, my goodness, nothing is too hard for the Lord, was God's message. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He created this whole universe by speaking. The word of God is awesomely powerful. And when Jesus previously told his disciples that he'd rise on the third day, they couldn't make sense of his words. They understood the words. It just didn't have any category for where to put them in their minds. When they saw him as the leader of their nation, they were seeing him with the eye. They were not seeing him as with the eye of faith that believes God's promises. Although Jesus kept referring to the scriptures, his disciples did not see the implications of what the scriptures said. Like us, perhaps sometimes when we read the passages, we might know passages off by heart. We may not understand the implications of the deepness, the richness of where they're taking us. So in Luke 45, Luke tells his disciples, he opened their minds, we read there. Notice Luke does not say Jesus reminded them of what he said. He opened their minds. On two previous occasions when Jesus told them about his coming death and resurrection, and the meaning of Jesus' words was hidden from them. And Luke says they did not know what he was talking about. They could not grasp it. You understood the words, but they could not grasp it. Their minds were blinded. It's now after his death and resurrection. And it happened just as Jesus said it would. And Jesus does more than explain the thing, what's happened to these disciples. He actually opens their minds so they can see the reality of what's happened and understand it. He graciously brushes aside distracting thoughts or opinions, and instead he gives them the will to hear, accept, and respond to his words. This is what is written, he says, here in verse 46 to 47. And he reminds them previously that in chapter 9, he had said to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed, and on the third day, you could almost say, must be raised to life. Notice the word must in his words there. When God has set a plan, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Those events are now history, and Jesus shows them in the various scriptures how the Old Testament points to him. It's all written there. They'd all heard those passages many times before, but they had not seen how they connect together and point to him. Now what had been written about Jesus has become history. Jesus then appoints them as his witnesses. Their role now is to go into the world to proclaim the good news of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. They are to do that to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. They know that this man, Jesus, has revealed God and gave his life to rescue his people from the condemnation each of us deserve. In his name alone, forgiveness is found. Each of them knows this. And so to us who have given our lives to Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we too are witnesses called to bear faithful testimony to our King who loved us and gave his life for us, who has given us his Spirit for those who believe, to enable his disciples and us to fulfil his commission to proclaim the good news to all nations. And so in verses 49 to 53 here, you see how in Jesus we have the kingdom blessings. He has already given us part of the blessings of the kingdom to enable his disciples to fulfil his commission. Jesus promises and says, I will send you the promise of my Father. Notice two aspects of this promise. First, the promises originated from the Father. It's his promise to send the Spirit. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, God promises that he'll give his Spirit to enable his people to live his way. So firstly, God promises his Spirit to give his Spirit to his people. Secondly, Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit to those who believe in him. The Father and the Son share in giving the Spirit. The Father's plan is that all who glorify and honour the Son, and the Spirit points both people to the Son who reveals the Son to them. So in Acts chapter 2, the apostles received the Spirit in a public way in that room with the tongues of fire coming on them, and immediately they declare the wonders of God in languages of the nations across the world. Jesus told his disciples that the gift he was sending them was the transforming power of God. As Ezekiel wrote, the Spirit would turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that longed to fulfill God's word and recognize the Saviour who God had sent to them. And where the world rejects Jesus, the Spirit enables people to worship Jesus as the Lord. The Spirit enables disciples to see and to realize that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, as Paul writes in Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. Where the world sees the cross as foolishness, those who are being saved see it as the very power of God. The Spirit enables us to see that Jesus is wisdom from God, God's cleverness, God's wisdom to secure his plans and purposes. He is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. And God has done this so it may be evident and clear to all that Jesus Christ has all the credit for who we are. The Spirit will lead them to grow more and more like his Son, and so to proclaim his death and resurrection to all nations. But that time still lies in the future for his disciples. At the moment, they anticipate the promise that Jesus has given to them, and so they worship him, and they return to Jerusalem with great joy, awaiting for the blessings that they were to receive following his promise. So Luke's gospel closes and points us to his second volume, which is the Acts of the Apostles, what Jesus continued to do is the way Luke puts it in there. And so the disciples obeyed Jesus and stayed in Jerusalem. They're in the room where they were staying, that upper room. They were joined by Mary and Jesus' brothers. And at this time, Luke tells us there are around 120 believers. 50 days after Easter, when the people from many nations had come to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem, Jesus sent his Spirit. They proclaimed the good news of forgiveness in Jesus' name in the languages of all those who were there. At the end of that day, Luke records that there were some 3,000 believers added to their number. A bit of church growth going on there. The Spirit had come, pointing people to Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. This is the age we are living in now. Proclaim the good news. And I might say, what holds you back? What holds me back? Here are some blockages I have. I'm not sure if people I'm thinking of talking it to would either know it or would be interested. That's my blockage in speaking to my neighbour. I don't think he'd be interested. But I really need to ask him, who he knows who Jesus is. That would be something I could say to him. Do you know who Jesus is? And if not, I could suggest, how about we sit down and start reading some of the Bible together? I'm just praying for boldness to ask those questions. You might like to pray for me and ask me how it's going. That is, I want to suggest that we start reading the Bible together. I don't see him often, but we do stop occasionally. Actually, yesterday, it was inconvenient, but never mind. I was out in the garden gardening, and I suddenly hear a voice in the garden. Michael, is he here? Eventually I poked my head up out of the bushes, and he was there with his daughter, who's only about 5 years old. And they had an Easter egg carton to give to us, very nice. And as we were walking up the driveway, I thought, do you read John's Gospel? But it wasn't quite the right sort of timing for all of that to happen, and he was walking up with his daughter and so on. But I pray that an occasion might come along like that. But that's just one of the occasions. His thoughtfulness in bringing me an Easter egg, that was good. There is some sort of connection, isn't there? Do I build on that? There you go. Well, another obstacle that holds us back, can hold me back, I don't want to have conflict. That reminds me of dinner around when I was growing up as a very new Christian at home in my late teens. I don't want to have conflict. My parents didn't believe. But do you pray that God will give you courage and boldness in those times? It matters if they do not believe. It matters if they do not believe. None of us want conflict, but I do want to introduce you, my friend, to Jesus. Not have an argument with him. I do want to introduce him. Maybe you're not convinced that people without Jesus will be condemned to an eternity in hell. You need the many passages where Jesus himself teaches on hell. If you're aware of it, you don't need me to tell you. If you're not aware of it, let me say, he speaks about hell more than any other New Testament writer. He knows what he's talking about. He stands as their judge. You cannot turn the blind eye to the predicament of people who do not know Jesus. This truth is a motivation for us to get over our personal concern and instead do something to help. You might like to do what I was suggesting to my neighbour. Why not suggest you start reading some of the Bible together? They can only say no. They might say yes. And they're welcome to ask questions. In this passage in chapter in Luke, he reminds it very clear that Jesus has sent us. We are sent now. You and I are sent to proclaim and pronounce repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. We proclaim the good news of Jesus because he has been risen to life. It's true as we celebrate it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your gracious and generous plan to rescue us from the judgment we deserve by sending your only Son to take the punishment that we deserve. Thank you for raising him to life, defeating death, securing forgiveness, giving us your Spirit. And please forgive us for those times when we have remained silent instead of bearing testimony to your Son. Please strengthen us with boldness and conviction that we might invite our friends to meet Jesus. Amen.